Scripture today is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, and it's on page 1664. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God. Now, just a few minutes ago, we sang the doxology. In fact, every Sunday after we take the offering, we sing the doxology, acknowledging that the source of every good thing is God. Literally, glory words, doxologies give God the praise for his blessings to us. Listen to the lyrics of the doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We bless God for all the blessings. Humanity sings praises to God from below, while the angels sing God's praise from above. Closer inspection reveals that the doxology is decidedly Trinitarian. In other words, it mentions Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, God in three persons, blessed Trinity, the three in one, our God. Ephesians also begins with a doxology to the Trinity. Verse 3 lifts up praise to God the Father and God the Son. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And later, verse 13 reminds us not to forget the promise of the Holy Spirit. It's decidedly Trinitarian. Now, the Belhar Confession also starts with a Trinitarian doxology. Written in 1982 by members of the Dutch Reformed Mission Church in South Africa, it starts with point number one. Boldly, they go to the Trinity for the source of their unity. We believe in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who gathers, protects, and cares for the church through both the Word and the Spirit, this God has done since the beginning of the world and will do to the end. What a strong beginning for the Belhar Confession. What a way to begin. When the apostle begins in Ephesians, he starts with the work of the Father, reminding me that this is my Father's world. And he also reminds us that this is our Father's world, because when we pray to God the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." Not my Father, but our Father. And God is decidedly the Father of Jesus Christ, the Son. See verse 3. Praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's not just run-of-the-mill theology, but it's a beautiful melody, a praise to God the Father and Christ his Son. Paul goes on to list all the blessings that flow freely down from above. For God chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Isn't it encouraging to know that you were chosen? You were selected, you were adopted, you were chosen by God before the world was even created, before the foundations of this world were laid. This is how the message describes it. How blessed is God, and what a blessing he is. He's the Father of our Master Jesus and takes us to the high places of blessing in him. Long before he laid down the earth's foundation, he had us in mind and had settled on us as the focus of his love, to made whole and holy by his love. It's all truly mind-boggling, don't you think? Paul continues, in love, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own special family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This gave him great pleasure, and it was done by his will. It was the divine will, God's perfect plan. Truly, this is my Father's world. At the beginning of worship, we recited Psalm 24, and I told you, pay close attention to verse 1, because it says, the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Psalm 24, 1. Knowing that this is our Father's world, that it all belongs to God, does give me great joy, but it also generates some sadness when we witness things that are not the way they're supposed to be, because this world is plagued by sin. Sin causes painful separation from God and separation from others. Take apartheid, for example. Apartheid was a political system separating and segregating people. It had racial discrimination in South Africa from 48 to 1994. People were harshly separated into categories and were understood by the color of their skin. There were whites that had power. There were blacks that did not have power. There were colored that were of mixed race. And then they added a fourth category, the honorary white, or the Asian person. Apartheid was a system of racial, economic, and political oppression. It seemed like it would last forever, that it would keep going on indefinitely, that things would never change. But that did not stop the rock band U2 from singing songs of protest. Any of you ever heard of U2 before? I used to listen to U2 back in the 1980s and early 90s. I had a favorite album that I used to play. It was called Rattle and Hum. And on Rattle and Hum, there was kind of an off song that wasn't a hit. It was far from being top 40. In fact, it was called Silver and Gold. Maybe you've never heard of it. Silver and Gold goes like this. Chains no longer bind me, not the shackles at my feet. Outside are the prisoners, inside the free. Set them free. Set them free. A prize fighter in the corner is told, hit where it hurts. Silver and gold. Silver and gold. Yep. Silver and gold. And this is where the lead singer starts like saying words instead of singing. This song was written in a hotel room in New York City around the time when a friend of ours, Little Steven, was putting together a record of artists against apartheid. This is a song written about a man in a shanty town outside of Johannesburg, a man who's sick and tired of looking down the barrel of white South Africa, a man who is at the point where he's ready to take up arms against his oppressor, a man who has lost faith in the peacemakers of the West while they argue and while they fail to support a man like Bishop Tutu and his request for economic sanctions against South Africa. Am I bugging you? I don't mean to bug ya. Okay, Edge, play the blues. And then the song goes into this big guitar riff. And the song is made in a political statement against what was going on in South Africa at the time. Not the current state of affairs now, but what was happening back then when U2 was singing the song in the 1980s and early 90s. He was calling on nations in the West, nation in Europe and North America, to put together economic sanctions against South Africa, to use the power of the almighty dollar or the almighty euro or whatever the currency of the day. And he wanted them to follow the advice of South Africa's most famous bishop, a black leader by the name of Desmond Tutu. Tutu wanted the nations of the West to push back economically against South Africa to bring about positive change. Would they even care? Would they even listen? Humanity doesn't always listen to God, but God paves a way forward through Christ Jesus, his Son. The doxology continues as we celebrate everything Christ has done for us. According to Ephesians, believers receive one blessing after another. Truly, our gracious God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Did you hear that? In Christ. That's a big theme of Ephesians, because over and over again, Paul says that you, people of God, that you who have faith in God are in Christ. In other words, you're united to him. You belong to Christ. And in some ways, he belongs to you. We're also adopted in the family of God through Jesus Christ. We're recipients of grace in the one God loves, the beloved Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's why we no longer need to despair, because we can confidently place our hope in Jesus. Overall, Christ earns our salvation by faithfully executing the eternal plan of the Father, giving his very life on the cross so that we are set free. It's all about Christ, in Christ, through Christ, for Christ. Amen? Amen? Amen. In the center of this passage, we discover verse 7. In him we have redemption through Jesus' blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Do you love that? God doesn't just give us grace, he lavishes grace on us. You know, like a father and mother that spoil their kids at Christmas. They don't just get one little present, they get a whole cornucopia. They're lavished upon. That's the kind of grace that God gives and gives and gives. Now, growing up in the church, I learned a lot about sin. And that was a big emphasis at that time. I think it still is, because it's a problem in our world, and it's a problem in our hearts. But the sin that was really emphasized was individual sin, personal sin. But when I got to college, it was a Christian college, and later in seminary, I learned a lot about corporate sin. In other words, sin that is shared corporately. What would Christ have to say about sin that's embedded in systems? For example, corporate greed in businesses, or the abuse of power in government? How could people be set free from systemic sin? In 1982, a church denomination took a strong stand against systemic sin. In South Africa, the Synod of the Dutch Reformed Mission Church met to establish the Belhar Confession. And the Belhar, on the one hand, made positive statements, and on the negative, made statements judging. And so it said what we believe, but also what they were going against, that they were pushing back against. It declared strongly bold statements against false belief, damaging doctrine, and evil ideologies. While speaking a positive word for unity, for example, they also voiced their disapproval of racism in any shape or form. For example, the Belhar just refuses to back down, declaring that we reject any doctrine that promotes the forced separation of people on the grounds of race and color, and thereby in advance obstructs and weakens the ministry and experience of reconciliation in Christ. In addition, the Belhar asserts that we reject. Did you hear those words? We reject. So on the one hand, it says over and over again, we believe, we believe, we believe. But on the other hand, it says we reject, we reject. So it's saying yes to God in Christ and no to sin and Satan. We reject any ideology which would legitimate forms of injustice. In other words, the Belhar spoke for positive change in a society that was unjust and deeply embedded in apartheid. The small group of church leaders dreamed of a better day. Would things ever change? Or would pessimism prevail? That's where doxology and worship come into place. Because in worship, in doxology, we dream of a better day. Klein Snodgrass says this, worship and praise are so crucial. In worship, we reject what is pseudo-real, in other words, less than real, and we affirm the real reality of God, his salvation, and human responsibility. And Snodgrass goes on to say, any persecuted group knows this, but perhaps no church group knows this better than the Black church. Black Christians for generations have maintained that the world they experience is pseudo-real, seeing that Blacks too are God's privileged children, and God will one day see to it that justice will prevail. Worship is the place where the dream has been kept alive. Unfortunately, many have accepted the view that sin will win. And I'm afraid I'm guilty of that at times, that I see what exists as just the way it is. Like I remember back in college in the 1980s, I acknowledged the reality of apartheid in South Africa, and I thought that it would never change, that it would always be like that, that no matter what, economic sanctions or whatever happened in the world out, the big bad world, that it would just keep going and going indefinitely. I didn't believe in the dream. But then the 1990s happened, and apartheid came crumbling down. Snodgrass says, God will win, not sin. Did you hear that? God will win, not sin. Would that be true for South Africa and its sinful segregation? Ephesians reminds us that by God's redemption, there will be a day when Christ will bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. You know, note that it doesn't say some things. It doesn't even say most things, but it says all things. I mean, that's a bold statement, isn't it? It says all things will experience this unity in Christ. There will be a day, not just in heaven, but also on earth. But how long? How long will we need to wait? And how long would oppressed South Africa need to wait? How long would any enslaved people need to wait for liberation? You know, waiting is never easy to do, but the early disciples of Christ had to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And that's something we don't need to wait for any longer, because those who are in Christ are recipients of the Holy Spirit. That's why we sing our doxology, why we elevate praise to the Holy Trinity. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. At the start of his letter to the Ephesians church, Paul mentioned praising the Father and the Son, but waits all the way till verse 13 to consider the Holy Spirit. Be aware that those who belong to Christ are recipients of the Holy Spirit. In verse 13, Paul says, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. You know, I know today that we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper a little earlier, but the Reformed Church has two sacraments, not one. There's also baptism. And in the Reformed Church, we have infant baptism and adult baptism, and with a splash of water, words are spoken to the person being baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What a blessing to know that in the water of the baptismal waters that the triune God is speaking to us and making declarations, claiming you that you are his own, adopted into the family, belonging to God, sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. In verse 14, Paul further declares the blessings of the Spirit. He calls the Spirit a deposit which guarantees our inheritance. Isn't that a good word, guarantees? That doesn't sound wishy-washy, doesn't it? Like it's by luck that we're saved. It's a guarantee. It's a blessing. It's inherited until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. What a comfort to know that we have the assurance of salvation, that we have those baptismal waters, that we have the blessing not only of the Father, not only of the Son, but also of the Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Trinity. It's the Spirit who is powerfully present in our faith communities. It's the Spirit who makes us agents of renewal to enact positive change, both inside the walls of the church, but also out there in society. When the writers of the Belhar Confession met in 1982, they hoped against hope for positive change. They prayed for the walls to come crumbling down, the walls that separated people based on the colors of their skin. Little did they know that soon it would happen. In just a dozen years, apartheid would come crashing down. In April of 1994, elections were held. Those elections, believe it or not, were the first in which citizens of all races and colors were allowed to take part. Former protester, longtime political prisoner, Nelson Mandela was elected president to become the first black person to be the country's chief executive. It was just amazing. It's simply incredible, unbelievable. You can imagine the people were dancing in the streets. Principles of unity, reconciliation, and justice became much more than mere talking points. Now they were a pathway forward for the country's future. But you know what? The Spirit continues to work. Not just back then in the 1990s, but even today in our churches. The Spirit continues to move in big picture ways. The Spirit moved in our denomination, the Reformed Church in America, also known as RCA, and the Spirit motivated us as a denomination to accept the Belhar Confession. In 2009, the General Synod discussed it and approved it. Then it went to the classes and received a two-thirds approval. Then it went back to the Synod of 2010, where it was ratified and approved as the fourth confession. Not only then would we have the Heidelberg Catechism and the Belgic Confession and the Canons of Dort, but also this brand new confession in the 1980s, the Belhar Confession, because it brought something to the table that perhaps was lacking in the other documents. Principles of unity, principles of justice, principles against racism, and for reconciliation. The unity of the church, the unity among all people, reconciliation within church and society, and God's justice. As one member of the Uniting Reformed Church in South Africa has said, we carry this confession, Belhar, on behalf of all the Reformed churches. We do not think of it as ours alone. In other words, during the turmoil of apartheid in the 1980s, their churches came up with this Belhar Confession. And so it arose from the conflict, the violence, the difficulties within South Africa, but they're saying, this is not just ours to hold on to, but we want to share it with the world. We want to benefit other churches with what has come out of this document. I'm fully confident that the Spirit will continue to use the Belhar Confession to bless Reformed churches, not just in Africa, but also in the Americas. Listen to how that document concludes. And surprise of all surprises, it's Trinitarian. We believe Jesus is Lord. To the one and only God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be the honor and the glory forever and ever. It's a helpful reminder, telling us that God deserves all of our praise, even unto eternity. May we never stop singing our doxology dedicated to the Holy Trinity. In the strong name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, amen. Let's pray.